Today's reading is Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So today is the final leg of our journey through the book of Philippians before we begin Holy Week next Sunday. And this is a real closing words section of the letter. You kind of get the impression that Paul was either running out of parchment or time or both. So he just throws in a whole load of little nuggets of wisdom and encouragement. It's an incredibly dense passage. I'm not even going to try to do the whole passage justice. We'd be here all day. But I do encourage you, if you've got time later on, maybe sometime this week, just read this passage through slowly a few times, especially verses 4 to 13. And just see how God speaks to you through it. There's so much in there. And then, as well as verses 4 to 13, which are full of all of these bite-sized nuggets of wisdom, we then get into Paul's final greetings, where he thanks the Philippians for the way that they have supported him on more than one occasion, financially and in other ways. You sent me aid more than once when I was in need, he says, and so I'm amply supplied. He's really grateful for the generosity of others. And it's a great illustration of the importance of those of us who have more within the church being willing to support those with less and all parties involved being blessed as a result. The thing is, though, that if Paul lived in our more capitalist 21st century culture instead of the first century AD, he wouldn't have had any financial problems at all. Because if Paul was here today in financial need, I would just say to him, look, Paul, mate, you need to understand two words that are going to solve all of your financial issues. And those two words, my friend, are merchandising rights. Oh, yes. Because all of those little nuggets of wisdom, all of those treasures scattered through verses 4 to 13, they are a literal goldmine. Let me illustrate this for you. If anybody's listening to the recording, I'm afraid you're going to miss out here because there's a whole load of pictures, but still, you're just going to have to imagine these things. So, rejoice in the Lord always, said Paul twice in verse 4 of our passage. It's that joy for the journey that we've been talking about for the last couple of months. Now, yes, he was writing those words from prison where he was facing execution, but they are also lovely words to have on a floral mug. Verse 6 looks great on a cushion. Verse 7 works really well with a cute painting of a dog. And if you want verses 6 and 7 together, you can get them engraved on this USB light. You can get verse 8 on an apron. You can get verse 12 on a poster. But the real money spinner, the jewel of this passage, is verse 13, which in the English Standard Version of the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, you can get that verse on a water bottle, on a leather bracelet, on a rubber wristband. You can get it engraved on a stone or etched into a metallic poster or on the side of a silver cross pendant. For just £27.88, you can get your own self-inking Philippians 4:13 craft stamp. Or for just under £4, you could get this poster where someone has spent literally seconds overlaying the text of that verse onto a royalty-free image of a boxer, except you don't actually get the poster, you get a digital download of the poster, which you have to then print yourself. Philippians 4:13 on its own would solve all of Paul's financial problems if he was here today, and if he was at all interested in merchandising rights, though, to be perfectly honest, I have my doubts. Anyway, there are three things, I think, which I need to say right now. And the first is that despite all of this merchandise, Philippians 4:13 is not some kind of magical charm that will endow you with supernatural powers if only you have enough faith. A member of the clergy, who I happen to know very well, knew this verse. As a child, this is a true story, and one I have permission to tell, I should point that out. And this member of the clergy was genuinely disappointed as a child that quoting this verse at God in prayer did not enable her to pull off a tricky acrobatic maneuver on her primary school climbing frame. That is not what the verse means. The translation we had read this morning, the NIV, makes it much clearer. It says, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Well, what is this? Read back a verse to verse 12, where Paul says, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Ah. So Philippians 4:13 isn't about acquiring the ability to fly or being able to do tricky gymnastic maneuvers or even just having muscles like that boxer on the poster download. It's about Jesus giving us what we need to deal with each and every situation, however difficult. And it's about us having our security in Jesus, not our possessions or our status, or even the state of our health. And although that may not be quite as outwardly impressive as having massive muscles, well, arguably it's a lot more important and useful. And it's to challenge slightly deluded beliefs like the ones that the clergy person I know had growing up, that you can now also get Philippians 4:13 parody merchandise, like this t-shirt that says on it, "I can do all things through a verse taken out of context." Ouch. The second thing I think I need to say about all of this merchandise is I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to have, you know, Bible verse posters or mugs or whatever else in your house. That's not the point I'm making. You know, we have several items of Bible verse art in our house. I'm pretty sure we even have a Philippians 4:13 mug with a lion on it, somewhere around. I guess though the challenge to bear in mind with all this stuff is that it's a lot easier for us to have a verse printed onto a poster or a mug than it is to have that same message imprinted on our hearts. So that's a challenge for our household, at least, maybe for yours as well. But the third thing that I want to say, and this actually is the point of all of this silliness, it's really interesting to see which of these quotable verses has made it onto loads of merchandise and which of them haven't. Like, Christians love verse 13, right? You know, we love the idea of being strong and powerful and being able to do all things, even though that's not really what the verse is about. Though, to be fair, if we are going through really dark and difficult times, well, it's totally understandable that we love the idea of Jesus strengthening us, which actually is what the verse is about. That's great. But do you know which verse from this passage appears on almost no merchandise at all? Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now that's a short and snappy phrase. It's quotable. But if you Google Philippians 4 verse 5 merchandise, the results come back with like a couple of really badly designed t-shirts, and then all the rest of the results is basically Google saying, did you really mean verse 13? If you were to rank our interest in biblical texts by how willing are we to print them onto something we can sell, verse 5 would be near the bottom. It seems somehow like we're not very interested in gentleness. Now, I said I wasn't going to attempt to do the whole passage justice. And in fact, I'd love to spend the rest of our time just looking at this one verse. In fact, it's not even a whole verse. It's the first half of a verse. Just seven words. Let your gentleness be evident to all. There are so many famous and quotable and sellable verses in this passage that those seven words can easily get overlooked. But on reflecting on this passage, I've come to believe that those seven words contain something incredibly powerful, incredibly countercultural, incredibly transformative, if we can only grasp what it's saying. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, honestly, like who really wants that? You know, how many people in this world wake up and think, well, above everything else today, I want to be gentle with everyone and everything I encounter. Let your gentleness be evident to all, writes Paul. And I just want to reply, Paul, it is a good job that you lived before people arguing on social media was a thing. And not just people in general, Christians arguing on social media. Now, if you want a good recent example, just have a look at the comments on the Archbishop of Canterbury's page on Facebook or Instagram, where he recently wished peace and joy to Muslims at the start of Ramadan. Have a look and see how some Christians have reacted to what is really a pretty generic expression of just kindness and consideration and goodwill. Actually, do you know what? On second thoughts, don't bother. Think about our political leaders. So as of this week, Donald Trump is the Republican candidate to be the next president of the United States. Can you imagine a campaign speech in which Donald Trump said, what we need, I won't try and do the accent, what we need is a new spirit of gentleness in our country. A spirit of love and compassion towards those who think differently to us. Can you imagine Rishi Sunak and Keir Starmer exchanging similar pleasantries at Prime Minister's Questions? I struggle to imagine any of those scenarios, to be honest. Or consider much more controversial and darker figures like the social media influencer Andrew Tate, who was in the news last week. Now, if you've never heard of him, ask a teenage boy who will almost certainly have heard of him. He's a former world champion kickboxer who is currently facing criminal charges in Romania and in the UK relating to sex trafficking and assault, but who has nevertheless built an enormous online following of millions of mostly boys and young men who are devoted to his highly misogynistic brand of toxic masculinity. In a list of top 10 things Andrew Tate is unlikely to say, "Let your gentleness be evident to all," is probably somewhere in the top 2. Gentleness is in short supply in our political world, in our online discourse, amongst the role models our young people are growing up with, and sadly, so often in the church as well. And it has never been more needed. Because although we tend to think of gentleness as synonymous with weakness, well, actually, gentleness is the strength that we need today. St. Francis de Sales, who's a French Catholic bishop in the 17th century, said this. He said, "Nothing is so strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength." And you start to see his point when you think of all the things to which gentleness stands in opposition. Now, for example, gentleness stands in opposition to fear. If we are afraid and anxious about the world, and let's be honest, there are plenty of reasons why you might feel like that, well, the immediate temptation is towards either fight or flight. Either we get angry and aggressive and look for someone to blame, "Yeah, it's the fault of asylum seekers that I can't get a GP appointment." Or we retreat into a defensive bunker and we look to exclude people that we can't trust, people who are not like us, which means that the world gets ever more polarized. Gentleness doesn't fight, nor does it flee. So it stands in opposition to fear. And gentleness stands in opposition to pride. Pride means puffing ourselves up or putting other people down so we feel relatively better about ourselves. But gentleness, of course, does neither of those things. Gentleness sees and by God. And then gentleness stands in opposition to the pursuit and abuse of power. You know, think of the many, many tragic stories of prominent people in business or the arts or politics, or again, sadly, in the church, who have been invested with too much power and then use that power to abuse others. Think of Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, Yemen, so many other places where one group of people is seeking to impose themselves on another through power, violence, and force. Gentleness is the absolute antithesis of all of that. It stands in complete opposition to any abuse of power. So gentleness stands in opposition to fear, to pride, to the abuse of power. But more than that, it stands for Jesus. Let your gentleness be evident to all is just another way of Paul saying, be like Jesus. And we can say this because there is only one occasion in the Gospels where Jesus described his own character, and it's in those famous words in Matthew chapter 11 where he gives this wonderful invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, what? Strong? Mighty? Powerful? No. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And then in the next chapter of Matthew, we read of Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath in defiance of the Pharisees' rules. Jesus says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You see, for Jesus, gentleness, compassion, and mercy triumph over judgmental legalism. And then a large crowd follows him after this, and Jesus heals all who are sick in fulfillment, Matthew says, of these words from the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, I have no doubt that there are some people here today who feel like bruised reeds or smoldering wicks, like there's very little life or joy left in you. But when we are in that fragile state, we know that we can still put our trust in Jesus because he is gentle. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, who rode into Jerusalem, as we'll remember next week on Palm Sunday, in fulfillment of the prophet who said, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you in might and splendor and power. It doesn't say that. It says, see your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey. But remember, gentleness is not weakness. Rather, it is having the power to call on more than 12 legions of angels to utterly destroy your enemies, but they're not using that power because you don't want to destroy people. You want to forgive them. You want to rescue them from the sin that holds fearful, proud, power-seeking humanity in captivity. And to be clear, gentleness never means that we collude, that we go along with abuse or injustice in the world around us, but it does dictate how we respond to those things. You think of Martin Luther King Jr. and his non-violent leadership of the civil rights movement in the United States, who said, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. We're reminded in the Bible that while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us so that he could call us friends. So let your gentleness be evident to all. And crucially, not just other Christians, to all. Because if we do, people will see Jesus in us. Your character, my character is a witness to the reality or otherwise of Jesus. Not primarily our beliefs, not our doctrine. Yes, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But then he continues to say, do this with gentleness, not with arrogance, not with a judgmental spirit. So this week, let your gentleness be evident to all. When you're dealing with a snarky teenager or a highly opinionated two-year-old, let your gentleness be evident to all. When you're thinking of how best to respond to a deeply passive-aggressive email from a work colleague, let your gentleness be evident to all. When you're trying to care for a friend or relative whose health is declining, but they're also really ungrateful for the help you're giving, let your gentleness be evident to all. When you're talking with someone else who says they're a Christian, but their theological or political or whatever views are wildly different to yours, let your gentleness be evident to all. In our work, in our homes, in our life groups, on social media, with our friends, with people we really don't like, with people we might be tempted to think God really doesn't like, because actually, he does. So let your gentleness be evident to all. How? How can we do this? Well, Paul tells us, remember? We can do all this through Christ, who gives us the strength to be gentle. We cannot manufacture gentleness in ourselves, but Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit at work in us, can. It's his spirit. It's his character that is being formed in us. And so as the Spirit fills us and works in us, he produces good fruit. And we're told of the fruit of the Spirit that one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh with the gentle spirit of Jesus, that the world around might see him in us. Amen.